Well, good morning. How both campuses go again? Good morning. Man, I am so honored to be with you. We have people who are online right now, a lot of traveling going on, people keeping up with the series or time of worship when they're online. Love having you. We got men at the Middleton unit outside of town whose lives are being transformed by Jesus. I want you to do something for the men. I want you to give them a round of applause and a shout. Tell them how proud we are of them. You guys are doing incredible. We're so honored by that. North Campus, we love having you as always. South Campus, man, we gather together as a people to do one thing. We want to help each other take our next life-giving step with Jesus Christ, and I love doing that with you. You know, I remember as a young man, the first time I ever visited the mountains. You got to realize I grew up in the Texas Panhandle on the High Plains, which, by the way, makes Abilene look like a rainforest. Isn't it, man? I can't promise you this, I speculate it was somebody from the Panhandle who came down to Abilene and they called Steamboat a mountain. Now, I mean, I grew up where it was capital F-L-A-T. It was flat in a big kind of way. And growing up, my family didn't travel hardly any at all. So when I got married at the ripe old age of 19, I had been to a lake only a handful of times in my life. I'd never seen the ocean. I'd never been on an airplane. And I had been to real mountains, not Steamboat, but real mountains one time in my life when I was a young man and didn't remember it. So on our honeymoon, my wife wanted to go to a place where her family had visited often. They wanted to go to Red River. She wanted to go to Red River, New Mexico. And I'd never been anywhere like that, and I was awestruck at the place. As I was like a tourist at New York City. The whole time I was looking up, I was walking into things. I was like texting and walking and going into stuff all the time. I was overwhelmed by the place. I absolutely loved it. But after a couple of days, I noticed something. The people who lived there weren't seeing what I was seeing. They weren't looking around at the grandeur. I'm sure if I had said something about the pristine nature of the valley, they would have agreed and said, yeah, that's why we're here. We moved here. And I'm sure there are times where they saw it and it struck them. But see, there's a truth about that which is awe-inspiring. The more we're around it, the less we see it. The incredible becomes normal. The phenomenal becomes mundane. The astonishing becomes humdrum. It's a battle with a thing called familiarity. See, we have a proverb in our culture that says familiarity breeds contempt. I'm not sure I agree with that. I've not seen that a lot in my own life and all the people I deal with. But what personally happens to me and what I've seen happen in a lot of lives is the reality that familiarity breeds casualness. And that may not be a big deal when it comes to mountains or oceans and things like that, but I promise you it's a bigger deal when it comes to significant relationships. That the longer you're in a marriage, the longer you walk with your kids, the familiarity doesn't work. And I promise you this, it is a massive thing when it comes to the divine. And I want to show it to you. So that Bible that you brought with you, I want you to grab it and open it to the book of 2 Samuel. First third of your Bible, the book of 1 Samuel, which I said, but it's actually 2 Samuel. So I just changed my mind, or I was wrong, whichever you want to think. But we're going to go to 2 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible underneath the chair in front of you or underneath your chair, on both campuses, black colored Bibles, we're on page 258, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, over the past couple of weeks, what we've been doing is following the trek of the Ark of the Covenant. Same Ark referred to in Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. All the information in that movie is false. Great movie. False information about the Ark. Same Ark. We're in Israel's history because the book of Hebrews tells us that the things of the Old Testament are a shadow. They're a dim image of what we are given in fullness in Jesus Christ. The Ark tells us that what was once impossible for man to come into the presence of God is now not only possible, but it can be, it should be somewhat normative for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is staggering to contemplate if we will ever get out of the cognitive and really meditate on it. I'm telling you, if you missed the last couple of weeks, get on the Beltway Park app, get on our website, listen to the messages. It's really amazing what the Lord unpacked for us. In 2 Samuel 6, we have the Ark of the Covenant. We have the Ark of the presence of God in the most unusual of places. 40 years prior to the time of 2 Samuel 6, we're talking four decades, the children of Israel were in a battle with their nemesis, their enemy, the Philistines, and they lost the battle. And in losing the battle, the Philistines actually took the Ark of the Covenant. They put it in the temple of their god, little g god, Dagon, put it in this temple, and something began to happen. They would show up in the morning, and the idol to Dagon would have fallen over prostrate, face down before the Ark of the Covenant. They would lift up the idol of Dagon, it would fall over the next day. They kept lifting it up, taking it down. There was an issue. At the same time, God is also doing something else. At an even more personal level, all the men of Ashdod were being inflicted by God with very severe, and hear me, I'm not making this up, very severe hemorrhoids. I know you're looking at me, I feel it at the North Campus, like you're making that. You got to read your Bible. It's what you got to do. You got to go back to the book of 1 Samuel and do that. You might chuckle a little bit now. It's funny when it's not happening to you. The men of the Philistines were not funny at all. So due to these things, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, they put it on a cart, put a cow in front of it, and sent the cow walking all by itself, hoping it would land in Israeli territory, which it did. It stopped in a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and it stayed in the house of a priest by the name of Abinadab. And there, for 4 decades, it gathered dust. It was neglected, not utilized, ignored. No one seemed to try to obey the command of God regarding the ark, until a guy by the name of David. Now look down, 2 Samuel 6, verse 13. It says, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, some of your translations in verse 14 and 15 will actually say David was naked. I don't know if that's where Michelangelo got his inspiration for the awkward statue he created that's very famous or not. I just know naked is a bad translation. David, as a faithful Jew, would never have gotten naked in a public way. The image is that David took off his kingly garments. And he wanted to declare with everything that there is only one king in Israel. That king, the presence of that king, is what they wanted. And we will worship before him with everything that we have. We who are in churches that are non-traditional in worship style like ours, people who say we should be more expressive and freer in the way that we do our worship, we love 2 Samuel 6, 13, 14, and 15. I promise you, I do. I've preached it. I said we got to be people who worship before the Lord with all our might, etc. And it's absolutely true. The problem is we can tend to go to verse 13 and not read the first verses. And the first verses, verses 1 through 12, actually tell us what Israel had to go through to get to the place that they could worship like this. You see, they had to battle casualness with the holy. Israel, under David's leadership, was bringing the ark to Jerusalem to put it in its proper place. Remember, 3 months earlier, they wanted to bring it into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And verse 3 says, and they carried the ark of God, notice this, on a new cart. Just like the Philistines had done, they carried it on a new cart and brought it out to the house, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was up on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab. So think about this. They grew up all their life with the ark in their house. They were used to it. They were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. They had songs, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. These guys were having church, man. They had a praise band going. They had worship happening. And it says, and when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. I'm telling you, I love the scripture for so many reasons. Believe it or not, this verse is one of them. David, who is known later in scripture as a man after God's heart, was angry at what God did. See, we're not the only ones that ever struggle with what God does and what God doesn't do. And God, in writing the scripture, wanted to make sure that we knew this. But it's the next verse, it's verse 9, that tells us how David not only got through this situation, but finds himself 3 months later dancing with all his might before the Lord. And David was afraid. Say afraid. It doesn't even come out well when we say it. But David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? See, I can't tell you for certain that David wrote the 112th Psalm, but I wonder if he didn't pen these words after the ark ended up in Jerusalem when he said, praise the Lord, blessed is the person, the man, the woman who fears the Lord. This morning, can we dare hear it? The fear of the Lord brings blessing. And even as I say it, I know we struggle because something inside of us is going, no, fear is a bad thing. We need to get rid of all fear. But that's not true. There is healthy fear that keeps us from that which is dangerous and keeps us on the right track. I'll show it to you. We do it every day. How many of you are parents? Hands up. How many of you have been a kid? Hands up. That should have got all of you right there. Some of you are just not going to raise your hand. Forget the dancing in your underwear before God, right? Not going to. Anyway, another sermon, another time. So we all have had kids or have been kids. I promise you, every parent has taught their kids to be afraid. Like, there is a thing called a street. And driving down the street is this thing called an automobile, a several-ton vehicle hurling itself at a speed way past the speed limit. Because I drive in Abilene just like you guys. Everybody's going a little too fast, right? Do we teach our kid to be afraid of the car hurling down the street? Absolutely. What would you call a parent who told their kid in defiance, you go in that street and you don't be afraid? No fear. You say, dude, that's a stupid, I can't say stupid, can I? Got kids in here. That is a foolish parent. That is an absurd parent. That is a ludicrous parent, right? Why? That fear is healthy because it keeps us from that which is dangerous. See, we need to learn that there's healthy fear and there is unhealthy fear. The healthiest kind of fear, the fear that is the foundation of all that is smart and wise, is the fear of the Lord. And just in case you think that's an Old Testament thing only, that when Jesus come, all that went away, it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 31 of the early church, that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Isn't it interesting? Comfort and fear, same sentence. Comfort and fear, intricately linked. Is it possible that we've lost the comfort of the Holy Spirit because we've lost some of the fear of the Lord? See, what happened in 2 Samuel 6 was David, Abinadab, the sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio, they got familiar with the ark. I mean, come on, the ark wasn't in the Holy of Holies where only one man was supposed to see it one time a year on a very special day. It was in Abinadab's house. It had been laying around for four decades. They had gotten casual with the holy. They had lost the awe of the Almighty. See, back in the time of Moses, God gave very specific instructions about how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. And it said nothing about a cart. But the idea was that the Philistines had sent it on the cart and everything was okay, and so therefore we could use the cart. But God had given the instruction that four Kohathite priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant with two poles, acacia wood poles, that went through the rings that were built on it. Abinadab, Ahio, Uzzah should have known this. If they did a family history search on Ancestry.com, they would have found that their great, 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 I didn't count how many greats, grandfather was none other than the brother of Moses himself, Aaron, the first high priest. Abinadab, Ahio, Uzzah were all Kohathite priests. But all three had grown up around the ark. It was, if I may, familiar. Familiarity breeds casualness. Casualness is the enemy of presence. They had just gotten used to it. Lest we be too hard on them, let's look at our own lives. See, I would challenge is an easy thing for all of us to struggle with. In recent years, there has been an awakening in the church, and I pray that you're awakened to this. There's been an awakening to the immenseness of God's love for his children, the immenseness of his grace, the incredible nature of the Father's heart for his children. And all of that is so incredibly true beyond what we can fathom. But hear me, that's only one side of the coin. You know what I mean when I say one side of the coin and such? The other day I had something interesting happen. I had a piece of junk mail, marketing, that came to my house, and I was about to throw it away without looking at it, which I know we confess we all do, and I turned it over and there was a square in the back of plastic you could see through it, and it had something that looked like a 50-cent piece. And that piece of marketing worked because I opened it up to see if it was really a 50-cent piece or a little plastic thing that they had fooled me with, but I wanted to know. Sure enough, I opened it up and this 50-cent piece was inside of it. Now, I guess it wasn't a great marketing piece because all I did was take the 50-cent piece and throw the rest of the junk mail away. I don't know who sent it, but I had this 50-cent piece, not so much for the value of the 50-cent piece as the nostalgia contained in it. You see, when I was growing up, my grandparents would give some gifts for Christmas. They weren't known to be big gift givers at all. And they would give each of us kids a 50-cent piece as part of that. Unless you think that the number of years ago I was a kid, it was worth a lot, it was not. Okay, I came by my cheapness, very honestly and such, have been moving from cheapness to frugality somehow in my life. If you look at this coin, on the head side of it is a picture of a president. That president is John F. Kennedy. It's part of what attracted me to it. I didn't think it was real because it wasn't the same 50-cent piece I received. See, on the back side is the presidential seal. But in my day, the 50-cent piece had Ben Franklin on the head. Come on. And it had the Liberty Bell on the tails. How many of you old enough to remember a Ben Franklin 50-cent piece? Put your hands up right now. Yeah, 20 of us in the room. How many of you have never seen a 50-cent piece in your life? Don't raise your hands. You're just young pups, don't know what's going on. You like have no cash in your pocket right now. I got a debit card, I'm good. All that kind of stuff. I get that. There's actually a thing called a 50-cent piece. It's interesting when you look at a coin, any coin, whether it's 50-cent piece or not, you look at the front side, the head size, and it looks one way. You flip it over to the other and it looks utterly different. Almost like it's not the same. But interestingly, if you don't have one side and the other side, both, things that are utterly distinct, then you have a coin that is false and has no value whatsoever. I want you to hear me and hear me well. The love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord are two sides of the same coin. We cannot have one without the other, or that which we have is false. And we are enamored with the concept of the love of the Lord, not just in the church, but in the society. And it's an incredible thing, but it will be misunderstood without the fear of the Lord. If we have the love of the Lord without the fear of the Lord, what we will have is an image of a God who's an elderly grandfather figure who could care less about what we do with our life. He's just going to love us right where we are. He is going to hug us and tell us how awesome we are, no matter how much we are living our lives. And we hope that what he'll do is throw some money in our way when we need it, right? Fearing God without the love of God is actually to live in legalistic hopelessness. It is a self-righteousness where we try to obtain our salvation by our own works. We try to do things ourselves and we live in despair because we can never be good enough to know the Father. We need both. I challenge you deep down that we really know this. People have asked me, growing up, were you scared of your daddy? I go, yeah, I was. Did your daddy love you? Oh, he loved me so much. I was so blessed to have a good dad who loved me in such deep ways. But I promise you, if I was doing some stuff, and I did a lot of stuff, I had a lot of activity before they gave you drugs. I could have used some drugs on stuff. And before they did any of that kind of stuff and helped kids out in that way, I'm telling you, I was a tough kid. And mama would say, hey, you better watch it. Your dad's going to come home soon. That was not a warm fuzzy in my world. That was not like, woohoo, dad's going to come. When she said that, that meant there were the repercussions to the behavior I had. And there was, if I may, a fear. Now, sadly, some of you grew up in a world where all you did was fear. And there was abuse. And there was mistrust because there was no love. But if you grew up in a world where there was just love and no discipline, no direction, no correction, then you actually grew up without love. The fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are two sides of the same coin. Now, don't mishear me on this. I am not saying that the fear of the Lord should be different, isn't different when we're in Christ Jesus. When we have become a child of God through Jesus, it is utterly different. 1 John 4 says, in this way, love is made complete among us, that we will have confidence, notice this, on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. The context of these verses is the day of judgment. So the next verse says, there is no fear in love on the day of judgment. But perfect love drives out fear on the day of judgment because fear has to do with punishment. You want me to give you good news? Once you are in Christ Jesus, there is no punishment. But there is judgment. And the way we are judged is not for punishment. It's for the level of reward we're going to receive in heaven. Our lives will be judged based upon what we have done. The one who fears this place has not received that love. They've not been made perfect in that love. The problem is some have used this verse for 1 John 4:18 to say that there's no fear in love, that we should be done with all kinds of fear, every sort of fear, including the fear of the Lord. That's not what John is saying. John is saying that when we say yes to be his follower in Christ Jesus, when we become his child in Jesus, we can have confidence on the day of judgment that we have been delivered from the wrath of God. And nothing should excite our life more than that. But it does not mean that we abandon the fear of the Lord. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now, please know, I didn't title her the other Mary. It's actually in the Bible. How would you like to have read that and you were her? Like, you had to go to John and say, why am I the other Mary, man? There were like four of us, and I get the title other. But anyway, she's the other Mary. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary actually found the tomb of Jesus empty on that first Easter Sunday morning. And it says, so they, Mary and Mary, departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Isn't that an interesting combination there? Fear and great joy. What if the two are intricately linked? What if we're missing out on great joy because we're lacking fear in life? See, the fear of the Lord brings incredible blessings in life. Familiarity causes us to battle with casualness, and in our casualness, we can tend to lose our awe. In the New Testament, the original word for fear in the Greek language is the word phobos. You might know that it sounds familiar because in the English we actually have a word, phobia, that comes from phobos, which we mean a great debilitating fear. But in the early times, they wouldn't necessarily mean that. The word phobos that we can also get the word fear from can be translated awe or amazement or astonishment. So the scripture says of the early church after the day of Pentecost, and awe, say awe. It can also be fear came upon every soul that was there. The fear of the Lord is an ancient way to say we are in utter awe of God. To be intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, physically overwhelmed by the grandeur, the holiness, the utter and complete purity, the absolute unbending justice, the incredible immense love he has, the greatness of God. It is to be overwhelmed and in awe of the glory of God. And you would think, well, that's so easy. And it would seem to be so easy that the fear of the Lord would be the easiest thing in the world because of the grandness and greatness of who he is. But here is reality, and every one of us know to be true. Just the opposite is true. It's like we live in the mountains. And just like David and the priest, the more we're around the things of God, hear me, the more we sit in our rooms on Sunday morning, the more we sing our songs that are incredible songs that talk about the grandness of God, the more we hear about the scripture, the more we hear, for God so loved the world, and we go, heard it. I mean, think about that, that we would take on a heard it about for God so loved the world, the most incredible truth ever. The more we're around these things, the easier it is for the amazing to become normal, familiar. Familiarity breeds casualness. We lose our awe. And when we lose our awe, we lose our astonishment, we lose our amazement, we will not often be in the presence of God because casualness is the enemy of presence. See, I'm asked often by people, amazing, wonderful, gracious people. I'm asked often, David, how can we pray for you? Pastor David, when I pray for you, what can I pray for you about? It's really overwhelming. And you would think I would have like a lot of answers, but I don't. It's really a hard thing to come up with because I have so many blessings. And I have so many good things in my life that it's hard to come up with those things. And I stumble and, often I say, I come up with stuff that it's not really heartfelt. I try for it to be. I can say that's no more going to happen because it hit me this week how you can pray for me. When you think of my name, if God ever brings you to my heart, you pray that I would be a man that walks in the fear of God. That's what I want. Because I can testify to you of the power of casualness and how it has to be battled to have a right perspective for God. See, it hit me this week that for almost 4 decades of my life, since I was 18 years old, I have been doing this. Since I was 18, I have been doing church. I have been talking to people about the community of faith that is church. I have been talking about faith matters, getting people connected to Jesus. The first 6 of those 35 years were actually spent in intense study of scripture at the university academic level. I've been doing leadership, studying scripture, teaching scripture, leading church services. I counted this week, the minimum number of church services I go to per year is 125. I do church 125 plus times a year. I've been doing that for 35 years. I do a lot of church. Please don't mishear me. I love it. I love my church. I love this church. I love the Church of Jesus. I love being a part of those things. But I can tell you, I live in the mountains. And I can find my awe of the incredible nature of God waning and having to be battled for. I can read scriptures, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, lest any one of us should boast. And I can think, if I'm not careful, memorized it when I was 10. And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. Preached it 6 times. And we know that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it can just become normative. The incredible becomes normal. The phenomenal becomes everyday. The astonishing becomes humdrum. And I'm in the midst of the battle. If you want to know how you can pray for me, pray that there would be revelation of the Almighty in my life that would keep me in awe of the incredible nature of who he is. And I'll pray for you. Because I bet you could testify that you don't have to work in a church for that battle to be true. Maybe you grow up in a nation where there's churches all over the place. A Christian history of a nation. Maybe you grew up in a city like Abilene, similar to those in the South, where there's a proverbial church on every street corner. You end up coming to church a lot, and you do the songs, and you hear the sermons, and we read the scripture, and we do all these things. And I know some of us could think, well, I guess the answer is I need to quit going to church, or I need to quit reading my Bible, and I need to quit praying. And that's just ludicrous. There's a better answer, and the answer is this. That we need to ask for an ongoing, increasing revelation of the greatness of God, to ask God, to seek after God, to knock, that the Father would show us his glory. The answer is to ask for his presence, because his presence will bring about the fear of his name, and the fear of his name will bring about presence, and it's a cycle that is amazing. Hear me. I think some of us have lost our joy because our joy is attached to the greatness of God. And when we've lost the image of the greatness and the grandness of God, and we lessen in our hearts and our minds the reality of who he is and the one who battles for us, it takes away the joy. It takes away the peace. Read this week 1 Samuel 17. And when the children of Israel saw the enemy Goliath, they thought of their own sword, their own skills, their own armor. David shows up. And David keeps talking again and again, not about the giant, not about his size, not about what he's saying. He talks about God. He talks about God. He talks about God. He talks about God. He had a revelation of the grandness of God, and this fool offended God. And courage came to him because of the revelation of God he had gotten in the wilderness with the sheep. Courage comes. Lack of unhealthy fear comes. Joy and peace come as we are in awe of the Almighty. We got to grab hold of it again. And so I'll make you a deal. And the deal is simple. My name comes to your heart. You pray Psalm 112:1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. I pray for Pastor David that he would fear you. That he'd be overwhelmed with the reality of who you are, that he would be in awe of you, and he would be astonished, he would be amazed. And I make you the promise that I'll pray the same for you, that I will walk these chairs, I'll walk the North Campus, I'll lay hands on a TV set for those of you online, I don't care. And I pray that we will be a people who fear the Almighty. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who fears the Lord. If you want, we're going to gather tonight. North Campus, 6 p.m. Kids will be doing the same thing. We'll have activity for kids. We're going to ask for an outpouring of who he is. But we want to be overwhelmed like Paul of old. Paul writes the book of Romans. He talks about the amazing nature of the gospel, chapters 1 through 8, the plan of God for Israel. And how he's going to bring about so much of the blessings of the world yet to come through the children of Israel. I think we're living in that day. And he's just overwhelmed by all the greatness of God. And he ends chapter 11 going, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. And the church said, may we live in the amen of the greatness of our God. And may we have a revelation that our great God has through the blood of Jesus not just invited us into his presence, but has adopted us into his family. May there be a revelation that Abba, our heavenly Father, is the grand one, the one who makes the earth his footstool, the one the heavens cannot contain. Heaven cannot make a throne big enough for him. May we have a revelation of the grandness of what God has done and who he is. Let us be a people who walk in the fear of the Lord. Let's bow our heads, both campuses right now. For a moment, that's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to be so bold as to pray for the fear of the Lord to become a gift that God gives to you. And I know we don't like the word fear. Somebody say, I like the word awe better. I'm going to stick with the Bible word. Awe is a good word. Astonishment's a good word. Amazement's a good word. There's something about fear. There's probably some times we're going to be in the presence of God that we tremble a little bit. There's going to be times that we weep. Those who weep in the night will find joy in the morning, the scripture says. We don't need to shy away from that. I want us to be the church like the book of Acts, that they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied. Fear of the Lord, comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied. And so I'm asking that we'd walk in the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and that we would see multiplication. Multiplication in individual things, multiplication for blessings, but just also multiplications of people who know him. We have a city, a region that need to know him. I want multiplication for that. Would you ask him right there to just say, Lord, I want the fear of your name. I want to believe. If you say, I've struggled with the concept of the fear of the Lord, tell him that. Tell him to unpack it for you. Tell him to begin to show you that we would not shy away. Some of us need to see circumstances we're in right now with the fear of the Lord, the grandness of God. Some of us have lost the grandness of God, so our circumstances seem to be overwhelming us right now. We're not walking in the courage and the peace and the joy we want to walk in, because we need to see a revelation once again of who God is. And that the one who is greater than anything, beyond anything we can ask, think, or imagine, he is also the one who is more radically for us than we can begin to think or comprehend. And he is the one that is at work for those who love him. We've got to have that revelation again. Courage, peace, joy, comfort, all come from the fear of his name. Let's ask him for it. Would you be so bold? I know it sounds odd to you. If you really just can't say, I want the fear of the Lord, ask him for the awe of who he is. Ask him to be astonished and to be amazed, to see him in his greatness, to see him in his glory. In the year the king Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. The angels were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And I cried out, woe is me. I am an unclean man, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And an angel went over and with tongs took coal from the altar and touched my lips and cleansed me. Father, we need cleansing. We need change. We need a revelation of your grandness. So I ask, oh God, that you would bless us, Beltway Park. I ask that you would bless us with the gift of the fear of your name. I ask that Acts 9:31 would be true of us, that we would be a people who walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and that we would see multiplication. Would you grant that to us, we ask, all of us. And if there's anyone here among us, Father, either campus, online right now, that has not said yes to be yours, I know the fear of your name is different for them, but I'm asking, oh Lord, that you would change that right now, and they would receive your incredible gift to be yours, that they would say yes to be your follower. Give us your grace, your mercy, and love, and let us walk as we should. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Man, it's been great, so great to be with you guys. What we're going to do is we're going to dismiss here in just a second. We're going to have prayer partners down here. If you need prayer for anything, I think there are some circumstances that we need to pray to see the reality of God in the midst of those circumstances. Some other things that we felt, if I can get this open. Some specifics our prayer partners felt. If you've received notice of a bill that took you by surprise and it seems overwhelming to you, like a financial bill, we want to pray for you in that. Someone feels like their prayers are hitting deaf ears. You've probably used that phrase, deaf ears, in talking about this. Limited mobility in your right arm due to an accident or injury. We want to pray for healing there. Sharp pain on the left side of your body. Tightness in neck and shoulder area. We want to pray healing for both of those. Someone who has a reoccurring somebody having reoccurring memories from the past. You thought you were through it, but they seem to resurface. We want to pray with you in that. Encouragement for families, praying for family members that are not walking with the Lord. I bet many of us could be here for that. The name Ralph, feel like somebody named Ralph had betrayal from a good friend, or somebody you thought was a good friend, feel like now it's almost like they were a wolf in sheep's clothing. We want to pray for God's grace in that. So if any of these speak to you, or you have anything else you need prayer for, man, don't run out of here. Let's see the Lord do a work. Amazing Lord, as we agree together in prayer. Come on, let's put our hands out in front of us in a posture of receiving, and let's receive the blessings of the Almighty. I pray, oh God, that you would bless us and keep us as your people, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us, and from seeing you, from knowing you, from a revelation of your grandness, your holiness, your grace, and your love, May we have peace. I ask, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen. Strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back here next week as we continue our journey. If you're out of town, remember Plus Thursday at the North Campus. Thursday night is our first service of the weekend. We'll see you there. God bless.